You know, there's probably more names for this Sunday than any other Sunday in the liturgical calendar. The ancient Latin name was Dominica in Albis Depositis, the Sunday when those who had been baptized at the week before his Easter vigil took off their new white baptismal robes. It's also known by the first words of the entrance antiphon or introit of the Mass, Quasimodo Sunday, Quasimodo Geniti Infantes, from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, you must long for the pure spiritual milk, that in him you may grow to salvation. In English-speaking countries, it was traditionally known as Low Sunday, because it's the first normal Sunday after the grand ceremonies of Holy Week, and going to church seemed kind of low after the high drama of the week before. Eastern Christians call this Thomas Sunday, since in the gospel that we've just heard, St. Thomas, who doubted the Lord, finally gets to put his finger in the side and see the nail prints which fixed our Savior to the cross. Now, I'm not going to give you a quiz after Mass today of exactly how many names that this Sunday has, but since 2002, it has officially had even yet another name. It has officially been known as the Second Sunday of Easter, or Divine Mercy Sunday. Now, ordinarily, the Church does not amend her liturgy to suit a private apparition. But in 1935, our Lord is said to have appeared to a Polish nun, St. Faustina Kowalska, and mentioned that this Sunday, Low Sunday, was a feast of his mercy, and he desired that it be celebrated as just that. So as St. John Paul II canonized Faustina in the year 2000, he was reminded of one of the apparitions in which our Lord told the nun, humanity will never find peace until it turns with trust to the divine mercy. But why? Why is this Sunday, out of all of the other days, all the other Sundays of the year, considered to be particularly appropriate to celebrate that attribute of God, which is his mercy? The gospel reading from John chapter 20 takes us back to the evening of that first Easter Sunday and has the risen Christ appearing to the same disciples who had seen him die on Calvary and placed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Our Lord Jesus Christ had paid the debt of justice for all of our sins. He paid the debt to his Father on Good Friday, but he still wasn't done with his mission. Triumphing over the grave and death, he showed to us that the punishment due to sin, eternal death and hell, could be overcome through his resurrection. That for us, life could go beyond the grave. That life can indeed, for us, be eternal. But there is even more. Think about the very first words out of the risen Lord's mouth, "Our peace be with you." You know, he knew that the apostles' hearts were troubled, that the realization that they too had participated in the crucifixion of the Lord by their sins weighed upon them. And so he not only forgives the sins of the disciples, he also communicates his divine power. His divine power to forgive to the same disciples. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. The proof of God's mercy isn't just that he paid the debt of our sins on Good Friday, or even that he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday morning. If you want proof of God's mercy, we see that he wanted the forgiveness of sins to be a part of the church's life, a part of the apostolic ministry, the sacred priesthood, until he comes back at the end of the world. So from that very first Easter evening until the last trumpet in heaven sounds, the church perpetuates this miracle of divine mercy in the sacrament of confession. Now, you know just as well as I do that there's something about the sacrament of confession which many of our Christian brothers and sisters, and even some Catholics, find a little off-putting. You know, sometimes you hear people say, well, now I have to go to confession, right? We have the beautiful opportunity to go to confession. But it is a little weird, isn't it? I mean, there is no other circumstance in our life where we go into a dark box, kneel behind a screen, and tell another human being everything that we've done which has separated us from God. I don't think that you do that in any other circumstance in your life. Okay? If you do, maybe you're a little weird. I don't know. I've never come across that before. The confessional is a weird little place. It is a tribunal. The priest does sit in what is a throne of judgment. But what is different, and this makes all the difference, is that this tribunal does not operate according to human law, but according to God's. And it is God's law which is expressed in such power in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Yes, there is a throne of judgment in the confessional. But it is one in which the sentence rendered is not a death sentence, but a sentence to go and sin no more, a sentence of life and light and pardon and peace. That is why the most hopeful place on this earth is the confessional. It's proof that you and I can begin again, that there's no need for us ever to be afraid, and that the Lord is always willing to forgive us if we come to him with a sincere heart, acknowledge our offenses, and ask for his grace to love as we should. Some of you who may have been at Mass a couple weeks ago when we had the parable of the prodigal son, if you were there for my series of sermons where we talked about temptation, I said, you know, if we were doing things properly, right, that just as the father of the prodigal son held a great feast when his son came back, then if we were doing things properly, then every time anybody would come out of the confessional, we would throw a party. Now, of course, I would be perfectly circular in a few weeks doing that, because we have lots of people here who come to confession to receive the mercy and the forgiveness of God, and thank God for that. But even if we don't throw a party for every single person who comes out of those sacred doors, it is an absolutely beautiful place. When I was in the seminary, we had a very holy priest who was one of our spiritual directors. And he did something which I thought was kind of strange, and maybe perhaps a little bit too sentimental, but whenever he would go into the confessional or come out of it, he would kiss the door. And so one time, of course, you know, being an obnoxious little seminarian, I said, what on earth are you doing? Why are you kissing the door? That's dumb. Why do you do that? And he said, because when people come into this door, the devil is routed, and when they come out of it, Jesus accepts them into life. It's the holiest door that exist anywhere. And so I reverence the door as the place of that encounter with God's mercy. All of this is why our Holy Father, Pope Francis, has repeated time and time again that the confessional is not a torture chamber. You know, we tend to think of confession a lot during Lent. We're always encouraging people to make their confession to prepare for the Easter ceremonies. We focus a lot during that time on penance and sacrifice. But really, in one sense, confession is the Easter sacrament given to us at the beginning of Easter, sustaining Christians until the end of the world. If you haven't been to confession, what are you waiting for? God's mercy is not cheap. We know that from the cross. But it is free. And it's one of the best gifts that you can ever receive from our Lord to begin again and to love as you should.